this morning, and one more lesson, and this quarter will be over. We studied last week and the week before about the death of Jesus and the burial of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus for the last 3 weeks. But I wanted to put a lesson in here concerning the appearances of Jesus, the fact that he was seen after his resurrection. And that's important for a number of reasons. And I hope that each lesson that we've had throughout the quarter has helped us to see specifically from the book of John the evidences contained in that book that hopefully will strengthen our faith. And I believe it will if we study and pay attention to those things. Strengthen our faith in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Hopefully we've not doubted that. But if there were any question in anyone's mind, I hope these things will do away with those questions. And maybe if you didn't question or you had no doubts about that, then hopefully these things will help each one of us be better prepared to teach others that we come in contact with. But have you ever wondered what place the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus have in the gospel? We talk about, and a lot of emphasis spent on his life, on some 3 years of his public ministry. We spent a lot of time focusing on his death and his resurrection. But then maybe not a lot of thought given to the fact that he was seen of others. And that was included in the good Bible definition of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Someone open to that passage and read, as I have in your introduction, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 9 verses. And notice what Paul is telling them. He's writing to Christians, people like you and me who've obeyed the gospel of Christ. And of course, this chapter, he's going to end up dealing with the fact that some of them were denied that there was a resurrection. But read for us the first 9 verses, whoever wants to.
Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, and which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remained until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God.
Listen, now we've talked about this text before. That is a good Bible definition of what's included in the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and the fact that he was seen again. That's why it's important, and it's important for a number of reasons. When we go down especially to point two, and we won't spend much time on point one, but we'll go through some of it. The risks that you take when you put together a list is that there's a human side of it, you may leave something out. So this may not be an exhaustive list of the times that he appeared, but I put in here 10 examples of when Jesus appeared. Now, there may be one that's not on this list. If you go through and you find one, then you make your own notes, and then you'll have a more complete list than what's given to you on page 54. But like all the other aspects that we've been talking about, we do ourselves a better service when we compare what the other accounts of the gospel say. When we look at what Matthew recorded about it, Mark recorded about it, what Luke said about the different aspects of Jesus' life and his teachings and then his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so we need to compare that. For example, the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection are recorded in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John chapters 20 and 21. And so from these records we learn who went to the tomb, what was said, who the Lord appeared to, and then what they did. As we observed in a prior lesson, Jesus was resurrected on what day of the week? We don't have to doubt that. That's the Scripture's clear about that. We learned that some of the women on the first day of the week went to the grave. Why did they do that? There's a preparation of the Sabbath, and here they were on the first day of the week, which was after the Sabbath had ended. They went to the tomb for a specific purpose. And Mark's record tells us that, or Matthew's account informs us that this was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Someone, I believe it is after we moved here, if my memory doesn't fail me, asked me the question, how many Marys was present at the cross? I want you to go and look for that. See how many Marys was present on that occasion. Mark's record tells us this Mary was the mother of James and says they were also accompanied by Salome. Mark 16, verse 1. Purpose of them going was recorded in Mark 16, verse 1. And Luke's record gives us more individuals to add to the list. Luke 24, verse 10. Remember, they had questioned about who was going to be able to move the stone, but they didn't have to worry about that when they got there, did they? Why didn't they have to worry about that?
Angel moved it.
It was moved. And so they saw that the Lord was not there. But did they understand at that point in time, particularly Mary, that the Lord had risen from the dead? How do we know that? No, that's right. Where have you laid him? So I can go. Where have you taken him? And I think that ought to remind us, not only with Mary, but with Thomas and the disciples, as we'll look at in just a moment. The fact that the Lord was with these individuals, they heard his teaching, he prepared them for what was going to take place at Jerusalem, beginning early on when he set his face toward Jerusalem, made that journey toward Jerusalem. He said the Son of Man is going to be betrayed in the hands of men. I believe that begins in Matthew chapter 16. Prepared them, but they didn't understand it. Slow to believe. What do you suppose that was? That's an open-ended question. I'm not saying I have the answer. Yeah, why after the Lord was preparing them, telling them what was going to take place, that still they didn't believe?
I think a lot of it defied their reasoning, you know, of death and how final it is. He prepared them, but they still didn't believe it until they saw it, really. In Thomas's instance.
Don, if you look back, they never did get his gist of his teaching. He was forever. They were afraid to ask a question, and they were afraid to ask questions, and he would perceive, and he'd tell them. So they never did fully understand. Good. Even with him there teaching every day, they never did fully understand.
Good. That's
until
good.
After.
Even the kingdom was misunderstood, you know, by many.
who the Messiah was going to be. And go ahead.
Just said it goes against anything anybody's ever seen. I mean, it's just a fantastic, hard thing to believe.
And even in spite of the fact that, you know, at least Peter, James, and John was present on the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11, but maybe it went against their expectation of even who he was, even to the very end, at least till after he was resurrected from the dead, and even after that.
You thought with the transfiguration that they would have really, those three in particular would have really begun to understand, but they still, especially Peter's.
And that speaks to that point that it went against what their expectation was, because you remember that Jesus was telling them, this is what's going to happen, and what did Peter say? Be it far from right. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen this way. So maybe their expectation was different. But something for you to mull around in your mind. And point two, after these individuals went to the grave and it was known to Mary who Jesus was, and he appeared to others. Some Bible writers who recorded the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus give little details, while others give much more detail. At least 10 occasions where Jesus appeared after he was raised from the dead. Mary Magdalene, Mark 16, 9 through 11, and John 20, 11 through 18. But let's turn, since we're in the book of John in this quarter, let's turn to the passage in John 20 and read those 8 verses. Of course, it's near the end of John's record. These things written for our benefit that we might believe. John 20, verses 11 through 18.
But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her.
Why were there guards at the tomb? This record doesn't say it in this passage. We looked at that, but why were there guards there?
To keep the apostles from taking him away at night.
Yeah. Remember what they went to Pilate and said?
Create a problem bigger than we've already created.
We remember that deceiver said, ever been called a deceiver? That's what they thought about the Lord. We remember that deceiver said that after 3 days he was going to rise again. Make it sure that they can't claim that he rose from the dead. Someone just simply stole away his body. And he said, "You have a watch, go and what? Make it as secure, as sure as you can." And so here was Mary, came to the tomb, and I don't think we can really even begin to think about the emotion that probably swelled in her mind and in her heart when she saw that he wasn't there. But she turned around and, supposing that she had seen the gardener, as Dewey pointed out earlier, "What have you done with him? Where have you laid him? Tell me where you've put him, that I may take him away." Now, I've thought about that statement from time to time. "I will take him away." And I think about what was she actually going to do? What could she do? You know. But anyway, this is important to me. "Where have you laid him that I can go?" And then Jesus was made known unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." Again, that is a very powerful verse to knock the props out from under oneness teaching. Verse 17. Mary Magdalene came, told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things unto her. Did they believe? Certainly not all of them. Not at first. And so he appeared unto her. The women, as they went to tell the disciples, Matthew 28, we're not going to have time to turn and look at all these passages, but you have them. Hopefully you've already read through your lesson. But notice who was among those during this incident: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women. Matthew's account states that they worshipped him. Remember when we did the lesson on the fact that they worshipped him? He was God, he was deity. He didn't refuse worship. He instructed them to go and tell his brethren that he goes before them into Galilee, where they shall see him. Verse 10. And Simon, Luke 24:34, not much information is given on this appearance. You need to compare that with Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 5, when he says in that passage, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12 after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater of these remained in this present, but some are fallen asleep. In other words, some of them have what? Some of them's died, but the greater part of them remain unto this day. They were able to testify the fact that Jesus had appeared to them. And the individuals on the way to Emmaus, you know, sometimes around the holidays, you may hear people saying, we're going to do an Emmaus walk. Have you heard that? The Emmaus walk. Some people will gather together, get across, and carry down the street. What's that about? Now, don't take that and run with it and say that I voice favor of doing that. I'm just simply saying that you may hear that. What does that have to do with the road to Emmaus? Well, let's turn there and look. The reference is in your book, but notice, let's read Mark 16, 12. And 13. In the other accounts, you really get a more lengthy recording of that event. Mark 16, 12 and 13.
After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either.
Again, not everyone believed. Now look at Luke 24, 13. And someone read 13 through 15.
Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, what is the dispute you are having with each other as you are walking? And they stopped walking and looked. They stopped walking and looked discouraged.
So you remember that now, right? Two of them were walking on their way to Emmaus, and the Lord appeared to them and even had a conversation with them that lasted a good deal of time. They compelled him to stay with them, and he did. Had food there, and he blessed them, and then he vanished out of their sight. Remember that? So when someone says the walk to Emmaus, you'll remember that, I hope. And that's okay to be reminded. I do too. Often I have to be reminded of Bible details. But think about that. Here was individuals, and it wasn't given to them to know at the time, because when you look at what he says, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him, verse 16. But then later on they recognized that their eyes were open. They knew who it was, and what did they say? Did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us? The detail that Jesus gave them, because they asked him, are you a stranger and you don't know what's taking place in Jerusalem? And so another instance where he appeared to others. Then the disciples, John 20, verses 19 through 23. John was not present at this appearance, according to John 20, verse 24. Because you recall that he said later, after the fact, except I shall see in his hands the print of nails, and put my finger into the print of nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And the apostles, John 20, 26 through 30, they again were gathered together, and this time Thomas was present. And the Lord told him, Thomas, here's my hands filled, here's my side thrust in your hand. How'd the Lord know that conversation that Thomas had with him? Did you ever think about that?
He knows everything.
He knows everything. Right?
From the first, from Genesis to Revelation.
Yeah. Nothing hidden. God knows everything the Father does, and certainly the Lord had the ability to see within the hearts of men. That's apparent throughout the Gospels. This statement attests to the Lord's ability to know all things, as he was not present when Thomas made a statement of doubt, recorded in John 20 and verse 25. Doubting Thomas. Are there people today that doubt? You know, even among Christians, there's individuals that doubt from time to time regarding various things. Maybe sometimes we doubt the dependability of the Bible. Sometimes we may doubt whether we're doing what God would have us to be doing. Remember, the disciples said, increase our faith. Help them my unbelief, another gentleman stated.
What I like about what Jesus told Thomas there, he said, Thomas said, you have seen me and believe, but blessed is the one that hasn't seen me and believes in me.
That's right. Remember when we talked about that in John 17? Not only do I pray for these alone, John 17, 20 and 21, but also for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's right. Through their word. I wasn't there, neither were you. I wasn't an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus or any other event in Bible times. But our faith is obtained and is strengthened by the Word of God. You agree with that? A lot of passages could be given that attest to that. Then you can look at the other examples of that. But I want us to look at point three, and then we'll go over the questions. We've got 10 minutes to do that. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told the apostles, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus was with them for how long? 40 days, right? Acts chapter 1 talks about that. This one of your questions, what did he talk to them about during those 40 days? That's right. Things pertaining to the kingdom of God, being with them. And do the individuals who perhaps haven't heard of the resurrection prior to its occurrence do not believe until they saw him. We've already seen some examples of that. Others had to be persuaded about that in the book of Acts. We've seen this man. And even from 1 Corinthians, as we've already looked at, some of the Christians were now disbelieving in a resurrection. And I can't help but to think about how do you obey the gospel? Become a child of God. Must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you believe He's the Son of God, what evidence points you to that way? That's what we've been looking at. Certainly they knew about the resurrection. It's a reminder to us of the importance of us being steadfast in the faith. Because you think about the individuals who can obey the gospel of Christ. Paul says you've been saved by the gospel if you keep it wherein you stand. If you keep in memory the things I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And if they can be deterred from something so fundamental to Christianity as a resurrection, as to believe that there is no resurrection, then that's a constant reminder to us. I think about the Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should turn from the gospel? It talks about Jesus was crucified evidently before you, he says. And they were turning from that. I think about Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it is in verse 4, when he says, take heed, beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, and departing from the living God. And so we need to think about those reminders that we have in the gospel. I said 13:5, that's not right. It's Hebrews 3:12. Concerning the having a heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Paul declared in no uncertain terms that he and the other apostles were witnesses of the Lord's resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:15. Peter affirmed on more than one occasion that they were witnesses of the resurrected Jesus. And there's just some references. In Acts 1:3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen to them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so they attested to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. I like the passage in Acts 4:32. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and gave grace upon them all. This is one of your questions. We didn't talk about it, but I want to ask you the question. Why did the Lord appear to Saul on the way to Damascus?
You might have struck him down blind. Because he was persecuting the Church of Christ. Exactly what he did. He's killing them.
Okay. He had a particular work for him, and this was a work that he was going to do. It's going to be a light to the Gentiles. And relative to our study, that's exactly right, Bernice, that qualified him to be an apostle. Paul didn't believe in the Christian faith. He persecuted, as Nathan mentioned. And we know that to see the resurrected Lord was a qualification of an apostle because, how do we know that? You know the answer to that. Say it again. Good job. That's right. Notice what they said. When it came time that they were going to select another apostle to take the place of Judas, who fell by transgression, let's read verse 21 first. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. That's significant too, by the way. Beginning from the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? I'll underscore that in your Bible. Put that in your memory.
You think it's strange when you had the original 12 that was there that saw the things that Jesus done, was there some at the grave when he was resurrected. Paul, at the time persecuted, did not believe that he had arose from the dead because he was persecuting the church. Appearance, never doubted that he arose. That's how it's strange. You have all those there that should have known and was told that, but Paul was not. But he never doubted when the Lord appeared to him.
Yeah, that I tell you, in light of all the evidence, and it really it speaks to this whole quarter that in the light of all the evidence that we have, I think about Luke 16 along those lines with what Cyril is saying. When the rich man said, Father Abraham, send someone back that they may tell my five brothers, warn them, lest they come here. What was the response given?
And Moses and the prophets.
And Moses and the prophets.
I don't hear them. I wouldn't hear them if they were written from them.
That's right. Oh, if I saw the things that they saw, I wouldn't have doubted. I wouldn't have been a doubting Thomas, really. I think about that from time to time. Though one rose from the dead. That tells us, again, how powerful the Word of God is. It can take a non-believer and turn them into a believer if they'll study it and look at what it says. Over and over and over you have those things. I want to give you a question for thought. There's a lot that's said in the religious world today about witnessing for the Lord. Can we be a witness for the Lord? I'm not going to answer that. I want you to think about that. When you think about what the apostles did, with great power gave them witness of the resurrection of Jesus. And the reason I say that, you'll have individuals, I was asked last week or the week before, well, God has been good to me. If I come there, I'd like to come up front and witness for the Lord. You hear a lot about that. You think that's a misunderstanding of what the Bible means by witnessing of the Lord? So, something we can think about. Have 5 minutes or so. Let's go over the questions. Give the references for the resurrection and the appearances of Jesus. Who went to the tomb? You know, when the Bible says other women, you know, that kind of leaves the door open, but at least we know something that's mentioned specifically by name. Although Jesus had taught that he was going to die and rise on the third day, did all the disciples believe? How do you know that? Yeah. We've got the record that says that they didn't. And you know, sometimes, we have this haughty attitude maybe from time to time. Oh, if I'd seen the Lord walking on water, I wouldn't have denied. If I was Peter, I wouldn't have denied, you know, when he said, I'll never deny you, I'm ready to die. I wouldn't never caved in to that. Look at all the evidence we have, and people still will not obey it. I know it says that, but I really don't believe that, or I don't believe it that way, whatever the case may be. Who say that he would not believe except he feel the prints in Jesus' hands and thrust his hand into Jesus' side? Thomas, right? We've already looked at this reference. Nathan clearly brought that out for us. Jesus told Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have and have yet. And what were the qualifications of an apostle? And give the reference. That's right. What did Jesus speak after his resurrection? We've answered that twice.
Things pertain to the kingdom.
That's right. How is the fact that Jesus appeared to individuals an evidence of belief that he is the Son of God? That's what this whole quarter has been about. How is this an evidence that he is the Son of God?
Fulfilled prophecy, Luke 24:44, had he not brought out Lot, this would be the biggest fraud and a waste of time, had he not. A lot of evidence from it.
Yeah. Fulfilled prophecy? Well, they went out and they preached afterward. We know that this is the Son of God. We know this is the one that Moses spoke about, that the prophets foretold of, and here's evidence of it.
Isaiah spoke about it too.
Yeah, Isaiah, yeah. The prophets did. Why the Lord appeared to Saul, we talked about that, qualify him as an apostle. And that's not the only reason, I'm sure. I mean, you think about the question asked, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Get up and go into the city, and it'd be told me there what thou must do. And so that's not the only reason that he appeared to him, but. And there's other information, especially in the book of Galatians, you could have to go along with that. And the last two chapters of the book of Acts, when he's talking to Felix and Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Remember that? After his resurrection, Jesus declared to have how much power and authority, leaving how much for you and me? He has all of it. And Donnie Oliver has zero.
You know what? That verse that he's told Thomas there, that you've seen me believe, but blessed is the one that has seen, hasn't seen me believe, that's us. Brother, that's a mighty good saying, I think.
I agree with you. I appreciate your good attention.